problem of God's character. That is the message for tonight. People raise various objections against the Christian faith. They give various excuses for not coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Some of these objections arise from having a wrong idea of the character of God. Often the objections may be put in some other way, such that they do not actually directly attack the character of God. Instead, they put it as though there is a problem with the Christian faith and that there is a problem with the Christians. But we know what they are trying to say. They are basically saying that they have difficulty with the character of God. If that is the God you are proclaiming, then I have difficulty coming to Him, they are saying. And in reality, the problem lies with themselves. They haven't got the correct understanding of God's character, and the problem often is within themselves. So that problem has to be sorted out. So our purpose then is to show that we have no right to question God's character and will. So God's character cannot be questioned by us creatures. God's will cannot be questioned by us creatures. That is what we want to show. We have no right to question God's character and will. But as usual, just as a doctor wants to deal with the symptoms as well as the actual problem that gives rise to the symptoms, so also we want to deal with the objections as well as the problem that gives rise to those objections. To just deal with the problem would cure the person. All the symptoms would disappear. But it is not so satisfactory to the patient because he thinks that the doctor doesn't care about my headache, my temperature, and so on. So we want to listen to their objections and then answer their objections. Then we come to deal with what we perceive to be the problem that arises, that gives rise to the objections. So let us come to the first section, the objections to the claims of the Christian faith. The first objection is, all religions lead to the same end. See? All religions lead to the same end. And sometimes the illustration is given. We all want to reach the summit of the mountain. We want to reach the top of the mountain. You are taking one path, he is taking one path, I am taking one path. Our paths may vary, they may be different, but we will arrive at the top of the mountain in the end. So all religions are the same, it will lead to the same end. See, that is the claim. So how can Christians be so exclusive, claiming that they are alone right? See? So this objection basically is questioning the character of God. How can God be so narrow-minded? God should be more broad-minded and accept different ways of approaching Him. Okay? Now what do we say to this objection that all religions lead to the same end? The first point that can be said is that all religions do teach people to be good in some ways, which is what we are trying to say. They give to the followers a sense of peace in a world full of pressure and pain. But our concern is with greater issues that are of eternal consequences, not just temporal ones. Put another way, we are concerned not with just peace of mind in this world. Our concern is with deeper spiritual things that will affect you for all eternity. So if you look at all the religions and you want to pick out the good points about them, that is what you can say. that they help their followers to have a sense of peace. See? But that is not what we want to look for. This is not what we are proclaiming to you. We want to deal with deeper spiritual issues that will affect you not only in this world, but they will affect you for eternity. So we are not concerned with just dealing with symptoms. We want to cure the disease. Human beings have a deeper problem than just having something to help them through the difficulties of this world. Then the second thing that we can say is, we feel good to talk about the similarities between the different religions. But feeling good does not necessarily solve our common problem. There are certain problems we share in common, you see. But we want to focus on the good points of all religions and focus only on those. Then we feel happy and talk about those good points which we agree about. But feeling good between ourselves does not deal with the problems we all are faced with, including our estrangement from God. Which means that we are no longer in good relationship with God. We are actually like enemies to God, because since the day Adam sinned against God, the human race is no more in fellowship with God. God continues to deal kindly with us, showing His goodness to all. He causes the sun to shine on both the righteous and the wicked, and He causes the rain to fall upon all of us. He gives us life and sustains life. He gives us qualities in life which we appreciate, such as love and joy, happiness. Everything has been spoiled by sin, but God has not totally removed His blessing from us. But we must remember that God is being long-suffering. We have offended Him terribly. And in our own lives, we sinned against Him. We do not acknowledge Him. We do not seek Him. We do not worship Him. We just want to go our own way. And yet God continues patiently to be good to us. The fact is, we are estranged from God. We are separated from God. We no longer enjoy the fellowship that Adam enjoyed before the fall. So that problem remains with us. So while talking about the common good points of religion, we feel equally happy, but just feeling happy, focusing on the good points of all religion, does not deal with the problems we are actually facing with, one of which is estrangement from God. Then connected with that is our lostness in sin. We have inherited this sinful nature from our parents, who inherited their sinful nature from their parents. And that sinful nature can be traced all the way to Adam and Eve. Now what are we going to do about our sinful nature? Because it prevents us from being accepted by God. It prevents us from living in heaven. Then related to this is the hopelessness of our situation. Try as we might, we are unable to remove the sinful nature. We are unable to do anything that is good enough to make up for our sins against God. So let us be honest. Let us not just focus on the nice feeling we have we share together by talking about those things that are common between all the religions. Let us also talk about the differences. So that brings us to the third point. As we study all the religions of the world, we discover that they teach different views about creation, about the character of God or the gods they worship. We have different views about the human nature, the condition we are in. There are different views on the way we can be saved out of our present situation. And in fact, the different religions teach different gods. So how can all religions lead to the same end? So that is sufficient to show to us that it cannot be true that all religions lead to the same end. Then we have the second objection. It will be unfair if only Christians are saved. So Christians seem to convey across the idea that they alone are saved. Now if only Christians are saved, then it's very unfair. Are Christians trying to say they are better than other people? In fact, Christians haven't tried other religions. So how do they know that their religion is the best? So that basically is the objection. So as far as God's character is concerned, this objection is trying to say, how can God be so unfair, saving only the Christians? Earlier, the basic problem is, how can God be so narrow-minded, allowing only the Christian way to reach Him? See? So now, how can God be so unfair, saving only the Christians? Now, again, we can say a few things about this objection. Firstly, we can say Christians do not claim themselves to be better than others. Christians claim rather that the whole human race is lost in sin. And Christians have come to realize this truth, that we are all sinful before God. Others have not come to acknowledge their true sinfulness before God. So Christians are not claiming they are better than others. Instead, Christians are claiming all of us are sinners, and we have come to acknowledge that we are sinful before God. We have sinned against God. Then the second point that can be said is that Christians have found peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. There is this illustration given that there is a beggar who found a place where he could get bread. So instead of keeping quiet about it, he came to tell all the other beggars where they could get bread, so that whoever listened and believed him, they could go and get bread at the same place. Now that brings home the point that Christians have discovered by God's grace that Jesus Christ is the way to have peace with God. Jesus Christ has been sent by God to this world to be our Savior. Jesus Christ has laid down his life on the cross to die in the place of those who believe in him. So whoever repents of his sin and come to trust in Jesus Christ, the debt of their sins are regarded as cancelled by Christ who died for them. And the righteousness that they need in order to be accepted by God is regarded as given by Christ to them. So that is how we may be saved. So why don't you come to Jesus Christ? Come to Him, repent of your sins, trust in Christ, and you will also receive eternal life. So Christians are basically trying to tell other people where they too can find salvation, namely through faith in Jesus Christ. Then, the third point that can be said is that Christians are therefore not claiming that their religion is the best. In fact, Christians are not interested in spreading a mere religion. Christians are spreading the message that sinners may be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. So spreading the message of salvation is quite a different thing from spreading a religion in the hope that you may come and join that religion. We're not interested in just merely people coming to join the religion. We are not propagating a religion. We are propagating the message of how we may be reconciled with God. So the Christian faith, therefore, is basically about our relationship with God. It is not about a set of religious do's and don'ts. So when we are forgiven by God and accepted by Him as His children, then we are blessed by Him with eternal life, with His protection, with His promises. We have hope of eternal life. And the Christian hope is a certain hope. The Bible uses the word hope in quite a different way from the way we normally use it. When we say, we hope you will be there. See? We are not sure whether you will be there because you might not want to go there and therefore I will not meet you there. So we use the word hope with uncertainty involved. But the Bible uses the word hope in the sense that it is certain, it has been promised by God, but we have not arrived there yet. We have not received the promise yet. But it will certainly be given to us. We will certainly arrive in heaven and receive the fullness of God's promises. So that is our Christian hope. So our Christian hope is something that is certain, that is still future, and we are sure one day we will arrive there. One day we will receive the fullness of God's blessing. So you see now that the Christian faith is focuses upon proclaiming the way of salvation such that we may have reconciliation with God and in that way receive the blessing of God now and to all eternity. When you observe the life of the Christian, he appears to be doing certain things, such as going to church on a certain day to worship God, such as reading his Bible and praying before he goes to work. If you stay with a Christian family, the family seems to be gathering in the evening to have a time of worship. So they appear to have a set of do's and don'ts. But that is because you are understanding the situation based on what you know of other religions. Other religions focus on do's and don'ts. Other religions focus on a set of rituals which you follow. So because you are so familiar with other religions, you try to understand the Christian faith in that way. But we are saying that you should not understand it in that way. It is a totally wrong way of looking at the Christian faith. Rather, the Christian faith concerns our relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Then we move to the third objection. If God is love, how can He send people to hell? We are all the children of God, aren't we? And judgment and fear are contrary to love. So if you talk about God judging us and God punishing us in hell, it doesn't seem to connect with the idea that God is love. So, considered that way, we come to realize that the attack basically is on God's character. How can God be so severe? Or how can God be lacking in love? That is basically the objection. So you see, earlier the objection was, firstly, how can God be so narrow-minded? And secondly, how can God be so unfair? And now the objection is, how can God be so severe or so lacking in love? In fact, some do not want to listen to anything about judgment. They do not believe that there is judgment. They do not believe that there is eternal punishment in hell. They just want to focus on the love of God. See? Now, the first thing that can be said is, God is greater, higher, wiser than all men. If we want to know God, we must listen to what He has to say to us. You didn't listen to Him, how do you know the person? You see? You just imagine what He is like? No. You will have a wrong idea of God if you just imagine what He is like. You must rather listen to what He has to say. So don't have any preconceived idea of God. Find out more about Him from His own word, the Bible. Then the second point is this. As we examine the Bible, we learn that God is love in a perfect sense. He is not love in an imperfect sense, like what we see in human beings. Consider the love of a doting grandmother, for example. The grandmother loves her granddaughter or her grandson, you see. And although it is so pleasing to observe the love of the grandmother for the grandson, we observe that many, especially non-Christian grandparents, have a love that is not good, not perfect. For example, when the grandson tells a lie, and the mother of the son wants to give him a caning, the grandmother comes around and says, "Come grandma, come to grandma," you see. The grandma wants to protect the grandson, you see, showing her love to the grandson. But that type of love that overlooks wrongdoing, overlooks sin, is not the perfect type of love. It is not love of a good quality. When we compare diamonds, they all look alike. They are all diamonds. But those who know better would examine the diamonds and they'll say, "Oh, this diamond is of a different quality. The color is not as clear, as bright as this one. And this is not as good as that one because there is a slight scratch here compared to that one." See? So they will be able to tell you that there are differing qualities of diamond. Similarly, when we talk about love, we must understand that the love of God is a perfect love which cannot tolerate evil. And connected with the characteristic of love are other characteristics or attributes. God is truth in the perfect sense, so that He will not accept falsehood. God is holy in a perfect way, such that he will have to reject anyone who is filthy. And God is just in a perfect sense, such that all unrighteousness, all acts of wrongdoing need to be punished by him. So you see now, God is love in the perfect sense. God is truth in the perfect sense. God is holy in the perfect sense. God is just in the perfect sense. And we are not touching other characteristics of God yet. But just considering these four characteristics of God together help us to capture an idea of what God is like. He's so different from the idea of God which is conjured up by the human mind. So that is what we find about God when we examine the Bible. Then the third point is, we should be questioning ourselves, our character. We should be examining ourselves and criticizing our own character instead of questioning God's character. Look at ourselves. Are we really righteous? The Bible declares very clearly there is none righteous, no, not one. Our actions have been wrong before God in so many ways. We are truly an unrighteous people. We sin against God in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. Then, are we pure before God? Oh, you know all too well that we are such filthy creatures. We know that we are dripping with sin. When you go to have your car serviced, you see that the mechanic uses a piece of rag to clean the engine here and there, you see? And sometimes you discover that a piece of rag has been thrown into a bucket containing all the dirty oil. Now imagine him picking up that rag and it's dripping with dirty oil, you know? Now instead of oil, it is filth, sin, spiritual uncleanness that we find in ourselves. If we were to be picked up, we are dripping filth. We really are unclean before God. We have broken his laws in so many ways, despite the fact that he has been good to us, despite the fact that he has been so long-suffering, waiting for us to come to our senses. He is our creator. He deserves our worship. But we have not listened to him. We have gone our own way. Like sheep, we have gone astray. Therefore, what do we deserve from God? Not love, not kindness, not goodness. We deserve eternal damnation in hell. The Bible teaches about hell just as it teaches about heaven. So how can we just choose to want to go to heaven without thinking of what it says about hell? Therefore, you see now that our concept of God has been wrong altogether if we think that a God of love should not send anyone to hell. So that covers the three objections. If you have problem with coming to trust in Jesus Christ simply because you have that type of objections, I hope the answer is sufficient to awaken you to the realization that those objections are not good enough excuses for you not to come to faith in Christ. And I hope also that you will come to realize that all along you are basically questioning the character of God. Now, who are you to question the character of God? So that leads us to the problem that gives rise to your objections. So we move on to the second part of this talk, the Bible's answer to your problem about God's character. And again, based on the Bible passage which we have chosen, namely Romans chapter 9, verse 6 to verse 24, we want to draw out only three main points. The first point is, salvation is not based on natural birth or human effort. Many people, when convicted of their sins, would want to say, then what must I do? What can I do?
You see,
what should I do? They think that they need to do something in order to make God accept them. But the message of the Bible is, stop trying to do anything to improve yourself. Oh, you mean Christians teach that you remain rotten? You don't have to study hard. You don't have to do anything good. No, we are not meaning that. What we are saying is, you are struggling to try and make yourself better so that God will accept you. Stop trying, because you will not succeed, and God does not want you to try. Because the more you try, the more you are saying, God, I don't really need you completely. I can do something to help myself. So when I have finished doing those things, you are then obliged to accept me. But God wants us to realize that we are totally unable to make ourselves better, or we are unable in any way to make up for our sins against Him. Now, many people also think that because they were born into, say, a good family, they are better than others who are born into a lower class, lower caste family. So if God chooses two persons, He has to choose you who is from a higher class, better caste compared to others. But the Bible says no, it is not based on natural birth. The Jews thought that they were descendants, physical descendants of Abraham. They were from the nation of Israel. So they were special. So God should save the Jew more than He should save the Gentile. Then today there are those who are born into Christian homes. Their parents are Christians. Their parents may be even preachers, missionaries, pastors. So they think that somehow, born into such a family, they are more privileged than others. They are in a better standing before God compared to others. So God should somehow show His favor to those born into such Christian families. But actually, being born into a Christian family does not make you any better than others. That is the message of the Bible. Look at verse 6 of Romans chapter 9 and verse 7. It says there, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Now what is being said there is, not all who were born physically as an Israelite is a true Israelite in the sight of God. Not all who are descended from Abraham are the true children of God. Only the children of promise are the children of God, which means that those who share the same faith as Abraham. Abraham believed in the promise of God. And Abraham was saved. He was regarded as righteous in God's sight. Now you have to have the same faith that Abraham had. Then only you will be regarded as the children, the true spiritual children of Abraham, and therefore the true children of God. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as the seed or the descendants. For this is the word of promise: at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. So you see now, God promised that a son will be given to Sarah, who did not have any child and was not able to produce a child insofar as her age was concerned. But God was going to give a son, and through that son was going to come the descendants leading to the nation of Israel and finally to the coming of Jesus Christ. So God's promised salvation was going to come through the line of Isaac, the promised son. Abraham believed that. He believed in a Savior who was going to come through the line of a child, a son who was going to be born through his wife, who was very old. So Abraham had faith, believing in the promise of God that a son would be given to Sarah, who was too old to conceive, through whom will come the Savior. So Abraham, despite the long distance to come before the Savior arrived, he had faith. He trusted in the promise of God. See? Now you must have that same faith in the same Savior in order to be accepted by God as His children. See? Look at chapter 4. Turn to the front of Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 16. We are told there in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, and not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So any Jew who has the faith of Abraham will be saved. But not all Jews have the faith of Abraham, so not all Jews have faith. And similarly, for the non-Jews, if you have the same faith as Abraham, then you will be regarded as a child of God. Then look at verse 20 of chapter 4. From verse 20 onwards, these things are made clear. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So much is contained in those few verses. All that we have said up to this point have been proven from this passage. Jesus Christ alone is the promised Savior, and his death and resurrection is the way by which we are saved. And Abraham believed that through the line of Isaac would come this Savior. He believed in the promise of God. Now we must have the same belief in the same Savior, and then we will be regarded as the children of God. So you see now that no amount of human effort can save you from your sin. It is simply by trusting in Christ who died on the cross to pay for the sins of those who believe in him. It is only through faith in him that we are saved. So salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not gained by natural birth or by human effort. Then there is the second main point we want to make. Salvation is based on God's mercy to whoever he chooses. We have already looked at chapter 4. A few verses from chapter 4 has shown to us that we are saved only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who died for his people. Now, we can make things clearer by looking at another passage, which is Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now look at verse 21 onwards. It says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." You see now, we need to be forgiven for our sins. Otherwise, we are guilty before God. If you are brought to court for something wrong that you have done, the judge will weigh up the evidences and then he will pronounce his judgment. And if you have done anything wrong, breaking the law of the country, the judge will say, "I pronounce you guilty." See, which means that you will have to be punished for the wrong you have done. But on the other hand, if the judge weighs up all the evidences and he discovers that all the accusations against you are not true, then he will pronounce you not guilty. When you are pronounced not guilty, you are justified. You are shown to be not guilty. So the declaration that you are not guilty is what is meant by justification. But then we know that standing before God as our judge, we will never be declared not guilty. We cannot be justified because we know we have sinned against God. We know that we are truly guilty before God. Okay? So how then may we receive forgiveness? How then may we be declared not guilty? If we are not declared not guilty, if we are not forgiven, then we will have to suffer the punishment for our sins. This is where God shows to us that he has dealt with our sins by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to this world. So Jesus Christ came to die on the cross on behalf of those who trust in him. So in that way, Christ took away the punishment that the sinner deserves. But we need a righteousness, a perfect righteousness to stand before God. So your sin must be forgiven, but you still need righteousness to stand before God, because God is holy. But you don't have righteousness. What you have is just unrighteousness. All your life you have been breaking God's laws. All your life you have been sinning against him. So we need a righteousness that is from God. And God provides that righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ. So when we turn from our sin to trust in Christ, not only is the punishment we deserve from God for our sins taken away by Christ, But Christ's righteousness is regarded as given to us. So in that way, God forgives us our sin and we are justified. God accepts us as His children. Okay? So you see here that God does so. God saves sinners by showing mercy to undeserving sinners. But why does He save certain people and not others? It is God's right to choose who to show mercy to. It certainly is not because of anything good He has foreseen in us, because there is nothing good in us. It is not because we are better than other people. All we can say is that we all are undeserving of God's goodness. When God chooses us, it is simply because He takes pleasure in choosing who He wishes. And we have no right to question, God, why do you choose him and not me? You see? But when the gospel is proclaimed before you, you never submit yourself in faith. It just shows that God has been right in the first place not to choose you. You see? But is he better than me that you choose him and that's why he came to faith in Christ? No, we have already seen that God chooses not based on any good found in any man. You see? So really, it is up to God to choose who he wants to save. This teaching is shocking to those who are hearing it for the first time. Many churches preach a distorted gospel. Many churches teach that God chose certain people because he has sinned beforehand. He has foreseen that one day you will accept Christ. One day you will be good. If that is the case, then salvation is not based on God's free choice, but it is based on your choice of Christ, your good deeds that you will do. Then this salvation is based on your effort, you see? And that is not the teaching of the Bible. The teaching of the Bible is that we all are undeserving, you see? But God showed forth his love to us beforehand. He has chosen certain people. And those people are known as the elect. You see that taught in the Bible everywhere. In Ephesians chapter 1, for example. Okay. God has predestined certain people to be saved. And those people, when they hear the gospel, they might at first struggle against it, but in due time, they will be conquered by the power of God. The Holy Spirit's work is irresistible and they will come to submit themselves to Jesus Christ. They will respond to the call of the gospel to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And when we are saved, we know that it has been by grace and by grace alone. It is not because we are good, we are able in any way. No, it is simply because God shows his mercy upon us who are so undeserving. Look at Romans chapter 9 again. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. He says there, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Look at verse 18. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. It is God's right to choose whom he wishes to be saved. So if you are not saved, it is not because God has not chosen you. It is because you have lost the right to be saved long ago, and you continue to be adamant in your sin. You see? We were all guilty in Adam when he sinned against God. So we all already deserve to be condemned by God. In our life, we sin against God. In our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, we are therefore guilty for the sins we have committed. So we all do not deserve the salvation of God. So if you are not saved, don't blame it on God. It is because you are guilty before Him. But if you are saved, then you are very grateful to God, because you know that God chose you from eternity past and called you out by the gospel. And that is how salvation came to you. That is why you are full of gratitude. You do not dare to boast of your own goodness. You totally give all the glory to God. You praise Him for His great work of salvation. You do not dare to claim the credit for yourself. Okay? But how do we know whether God has chosen anyone? We do not know until we are saved. When we are saved, we know that we have been chosen, because if we were not chosen, we wouldn't have been saved. So if we are saved, it must be because we have been chosen. Therefore, don't try to determine whether you are chosen by God or not. What is more important is you repent of your sins and come and trust in Jesus Christ. And similarly for the Christian, we don't go out to preach only to those who are called, because we do not know who are called. We only know that there are the called people in the world. So we preach to all. Our duty is to preach to all. We do not know, we totally do not know whether a person is saved until that person comes to faith. Then we can say, ah, he is a chosen one of God. Okay? The third point we want to raise out of this passage is salvation shows forth God's sovereign power and the riches of His glory. Verse 22 tells us, what if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had prepared beforehand for glory. Now we are staggered by such teaching, that God is sovereign. He is King. He is the Creator. He has the right to choose who He wants. And we are so undeserving. All of us have sinned against Him. All of us deserve damnation. And yet God shows mercy by choosing certain people to be saved. Those who are chosen should be full of gratitude. We should be so grateful, so grateful. We need to be more grateful than we have been. And those who appear not to be chosen, they shouldn't be mourning that God has not chosen them, because they do not know who are chosen. It is not their duty to determine whether they themselves are chosen. Their duty is to respond to the call of the gospel, to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. So you see now, God has been very long-suffering. He's patient in His ways. He bears up with sinful people, giving you opportunity after opportunity to hear the gospel. And when any sinner finally repents and trusts in Jesus Christ, he is saved. Then all glory goes up to God. See? It shows how great God is in the riches of His glory. It shows how gracious He is that He should save any sinner. We must draw to a conclusion. Salvation is not based on natural birth of human effort. Salvation is based on God's mercy to whoever He chooses. Salvation shows forth God's sovereign power and the riches of His glory. Conclusion number one. Jesus Christ was telling the truth when He claimed to be the only way of salvation. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John chapter 14, verse 6. We ask the question, was Jesus Christ telling a lie? It cannot be. Was He sincerely mistaken? He thought that He was the only way, but He probably was wrong, sincerely wrong. Is that possible? It cannot be. He's the Son of God. He came from heaven. He came to reveal the will of the Father to us. He cannot be sincerely mistaken. Then the only alternative left for us is that He was telling the truth. You see? Jesus Christ is alone the only way. All the apostles believe that Jesus Christ was telling the truth. The apostle Paul has explained to us that he had no doubt at all that Jesus Christ is alone the way for us to be reconciled with God. Christ has died as a propitiation to turn away the holy anger of God upon Himself. Christ has done that so that we may receive His righteousness to stand before God. So Jesus Christ was telling the truth that He was the only way of salvation. Conclusion number two. We have no right to question our Creator's actions, much less His character. He is our Creator. How can you question His actions? How can you raise objections like, how can God be so narrow-minded? How can God be so unfair? How can God be so severe? And if we cannot question God's actions, how much less we should question His character? He is God! How can we, sinful creatures, question His character? We must humbly submit ourselves to Him and come back to Him by the way He has provided, which is by repenting of our sins and trusting in Jesus Christ alone, so that we may be justified. May God save souls even tonight. Let us pray. Father, we come to the close of this session with hearts bowed in worship. O God, You are the sovereign God. You are high and lifted up. You are the Holy One. You are the Ancient of Days. O God, You control all things. You have existed from eternity to eternity. And we ask God that as your creatures, we will humbly submit ourselves to You. We thank You for the salvation found in Jesus Christ. We pray now for those who are still not saved. We pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit will bring a deep conviction of sin into their lives, that they might humbly come to Jesus Christ and cast themselves upon Him alone for acceptance before You. O God, save sinners. O God, save souls tonight. For we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.